Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
We continue this morning in our sermon series, Genesis Revealed, where we've been exploring together, and we'll continue for the next few weeks, exploring the familiar stories for many of us that are from the very first book of our Bible. So as we went through Genesis chapter 1 last week, we'll continue on this morning with Genesis chapter 2. And as we prepare to hear a message from our God this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, we give thanks for your word, for the beginnings that we have experienced, the beginnings of our scriptures, the beginnings of our faith journeys, God, for the many more beginnings and new life you will create for each of us in the years to come. God, we pray that our hearts and minds might be open to hear the message that you've crafted for each of us. God, I pray that these words would be your words, this message a demonstration of your Spirit's power and nothing of my own. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, you want to open up to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4b. I'll continue through 9, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 15 and read from there to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you or an app on your phone, then you can follow along on the screen behind me. So let us hear what Genesis chapter 2 has to say. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. I'd like to pause. We learned a Hebrew word last week. Does anybody remember it? If you do, shout it out. Bah. I know some of you remembered. Bah. And that was the preposition that could mean in or when. And so we're going to learn a second Hebrew word this week. And that word is Adam. Can you say Adam? Or you can say Ha-Adam. This word means human being. You might be more familiar with it if I pronounced it Adam. Adam means human being. Ha-Adam means the human being. That's just the definite article. And this word in verse 7 that this, my translation, translates man is actually Adam, which is human being. It's not gendered. It could be male or female. It's just human being. What does this have to do with anything, Pastor Courtney? Well, here's the thing. A little bit later in chapter 2, this is going to become very important that we're able to see the shift from using the word Adam, which means human being generally, to using the word Ish, which means man specifically, and Isha, which means woman specifically. So as I continue reading, everywhere that it should say human being or Adam, I'm going to replace man for Adam so that we can hear the shift as we read. So beginning back in verse 7, then the Lord God formed an Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Adam became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the Adam who he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then Lord God took the Adam and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the Adam, you may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the Adam should be alone. I will make the Adam a helper as his partner. It is not good that the Adam is alone. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the Adam called every living creature, that was its name. The Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the Adam, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Adam, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the Adam, he made into a woman and brought her to the Adam. And then the Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the Adam and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Did you hear the shift? From Adam to man, it came when there was woman. The words for man and woman in Hebrew are very close. Man is ish, and woman is isha. Ish and isha then exist together. Okay, if you were here last week, or if you're familiar with Genesis 1, you will be recognizing pretty quickly here that we have a very different story than we studied last week. Two different accounts of creation. So I have a slide for us that will help us to look at the similarities and differences of the two stories. So on the left, we have last week's creation sort of timeline, the order of things. Last week, we learned that out of Genesis 1, God brings order out of chaos, beauty out of chaos, that God orders all of creation. And there were how many days of creation? Six. And on the seventh, God rested. But in our story this morning in Genesis 2, how many days does God use to create? Just the one. It just says in the day that God made heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, when are human beings created? Last. And how many are created? Multiples, right? It says that God created humankind, humanity, in God's image, male and female. God created them. When are human beings created in our story this morning? First, and it's how many? One. So you can see that there's some differences here in our timeline, in the order in which things came into being. And so the question that is there for us is, how do we deal with what seem to be conflicting creation accounts? What do we do with that? Are these two different stories, or are they one story being told two different ways? Well, in the United Methodist Church, we understand how to come to our scripture in its context, and we use something called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. If you have been in the Methodist Church for a long time and went through confirmation, or if you took Pastor Jana's sort of Methodist 101 adult confirmation class, you might be familiar with that. The Wesleyan Quadrilateral works like this: scripture, tradition, reason, experience. So those four things. We understand scripture to be primary. Scripture has all things sufficient for salvation. Everything that we need in order to come to faith in Christ is contained within our scriptures. We believe that scripture is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. That in the time when the authors were writing these things down, whether it have been historical narrative or creative narrative or letters to churches, that God's Holy Spirit was at work in that person, breathing into the world these sense of truth. We believe that scripture is a living thing, so that when we come to scripture now, thousands of years later, God is present with us then. That God is speaking to us through these same words all these years later. Scripture contains everything we need in order to know God, to love God, and to be in relationship with God. So Scripture is primary. But we don't look at Scripture in a vacuum. We use tradition, the historical roots of the church, how Christians for thousands of years have understood Scripture. We use reason. We use our brains, our God-given brains, to think through what we see before us. And we use experience, our experience of God working in us, of how we see God working in the world, of the inspiring moments we have with the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the Scripture and we look at it in its context, and we listen for the truth that God has for us today. And so I am not bothered by two seemingly conflicting accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, because I believe that God is giving us truth about how God creates and relates to creation in each of these stories. And so if you ask me, well, do you think Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 is true, or are you going to do mental gymnastics to make them both? Here's what I would say. Are they true? Absolutely. These are inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are our truths for how God understands God's relationship to the world. Are they a literal historical timeline? I would say nobody knows for sure. This would probably, my slide's gone. The slide would probably lead us to think that maybe there's something bigger at work here. That maybe this is less about God giving us a day-by-day timeline of creation and more about God telling us something about how God relates to us and to creation. So are they true? Absolutely. And so if Genesis 1 told us that God brings order from chaos and that God created humanity in God's image, then what does Genesis 2 teach us? Well, we see the emphasis in Genesis 2 really rests fully on humanity and on this creation of human beings. It's the first thing God does, make the Adam. And then the creation of the second Adam, the Ish and the Isha coming together, that's the culmination of this story in Genesis 2. So we have a much greater emphasis on humanity, whereas in Genesis 1, we get this very detailed account of how all the rest of creation came to be. Here in Genesis 2, we have a focus on how humanity came to be. And one of the first things that God says in that is that it is not good for the Adam to be alone. And so last week, we learned that human beings are good, that God created humanity good. And this week, we learn that we were created for relationship. For it's not good, God says, for the Adam to be alone. It says that there's no suitable helper or helpmeet for the Adam's partner or correspondence. And what this means is there was no being, as God created all the animals and the birds and the fish, there's no being that was the same as the Adam. The Adam was still, in a sense, alone, even with all of creation at his fingertips. Alone. And so God says, that's not good. And that's where we get this poem. God puts the Adam into a deep sleep. And then it turns and we have Ish and Isha, a woman. This is a poem. If you look in your Bibles, in verse 23, you might see that there's a part of it that's indented. That's to signify that this is a piece of Hebrew poetry. That's what scholars believe it to be, where the Adam says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called Isha, woman. For out of Ish, man, this one was taken. Hebrew poetry is not based on rhyme like we think of in English. It's based on reflection. So Hebrew poetry wants to line up where either the literal words look like one another, line to line, or the emphasis is the same, so it reflects back and forth. And here's the beautiful thing about this moment in our scripture, and that is that the actual words of this poem are literal reflections of one another. That's why the ish and isha is really important. That all through the narrative, the author writes Adam, 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 until this moment. Ish and isha. Because Adam and isha don't reflect, but ish and isha do. Because what the author wants us to see is that the Adam finally sees the same being, a very reflection of himself, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And so just as the literal words reflect one another, so do the two human beings now standing across from one another. This is his helper. This is his partner, his equal, his same being. This is the one who can meet him, whom he can have relationship with. Now, the Adam is not alone. What a beautiful poem it is. And so human beings are created for relationship. That's what Genesis 2 tells us. The Adam is so excited that he uses a celebratory phrase, "This one at last." That's a celebration. This one at last. He's so excited because he's found a same being, a person whom he can have relationship with. You know, we see this in babies. All three of my babies, you could show them lots of objects. They would get very interested in primary colors, black and white when they're really, really small. Big patterns were interesting. But nothing makes a baby's face light up like another face. It's research proven. Different things happen in their brains. Why? Because human beings are created for relationship. Babies, without ever being taught it, know that they're made for relationship. They, like the Adam, get excited when they see another human being. This one, at last, is one I can be in relationship with. Oh, yes, we are indeed good and created for relationship. And what we know is that our God not only wants us to be in relationship with one another, but also to be in relationship with God. And that's the invitation that comes to us again and again from Genesis on. An invitation to be in relationship with our God. And that came to us most profoundly in the person of Jesus the Christ. When our God took on flesh and became same being, so that we could see God as one whom we might have relationship with. And that very God walked the face of this earth and showed us what it meant to be in relationship, to not be alone. Jesus could have been in ministry by himself. He was God in flesh. He could have walked around and healed and taught and done all the things he did. But instead, he gathered 12 disciples and he made close friends with them and he carried them along on the journey with him. He shows us how to be in relationship with one another. Jesus showed us how to be in relationship with God. Continually, Jesus prays to God in heaven. Or as the Gospel of John tells us, to God the Father. Jesus would go away to have time with God, who invites us to be in relationship because he's modeling for us that we are created to be in relationship. Jesus spent time eating meals with people. He spent time eating meals with all kinds of people, with Pharisees and Sadducees, with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus stopped when the woman hemorrhaging touched his cloak and valued her and recognized her because Jesus was teaching us and all of us how to be in relationship. And then Jesus left us with two great commandments. Love the Lord your, and love your neighbor as, be in relationship. That's what that boils down to. Be in relationship with God, be in relationship with your neighbor. For that is what we are created to be. And so I wonder what it would be like if we saw every person we meet as a reflection, an image reflection of our very selves, as a same being. The way the Adam saw Isha, the way a baby lights up at a person's face. What would it be like if we saw everybody as an opportunity for relationship? I know someone who's very good at this, a friend of mine. And if you are with him, you will see him meet every person as if they are an opportunity for relationship. Whether it is a checkout person at a gas station, a server at a restaurant, or someone in the waiting room next to him, he always asks for their name. Always. He asks how they're doing, if they're having a good day or a bad day. He offers something about his own day. He says thank you if it's somebody who's serving him. And every time I'm with this friend and I see him interact this way with people, here's what I see happen. They may be in a grumpy, I'm just trying to get these people checked out mood, ringing things up at the register, and he starts talking and asking questions, and it's not just a name. He's genuinely interested in hearing what they have to say. He's genuinely engaging them, and it's as if you can watch over that 30 seconds their posture change and their shoulders drop and their eyes kind of smile. And I think that's because they feel valued. They feel seen. They realize that somebody has said, hey, you are a same being. And so we can be in relationship, whether it's for this 1 minute transaction we have in the grocery store, if it's an hour at a restaurant, or if it's going to be a friend that I journey with for life. Oh, he is so good at seeing everyone as an opportunity for relationship. Now listen, I know everybody in this room is not going to go out and engage every stranger you meet in conversation. I don't think that that's necessary for all of us, but I do know this. Our God is calling all of us to be in relationship with somebody in our lives. Whether it's a neighbor or a coworker or a friend at school, there is somebody in your life right now that the Holy Spirit is asking you to be in relationship with. There is somebody who needs to know that there is another same being in the world, that there is somebody who values them and sees them. Because it is not good for the Adam to be alone. And maybe you are that person. And if that's the case, I want you to hear me saying to a room full of other Christ followers that it is their responsibility, our responsibility, to be sure you know you are a same being. So you see, I don't think Genesis 2 is just about male-female marriage, male-female relationships, though we can certainly talk about it that way. I think it's a call for all of us to be in relationship with one another, to love God and to love our neighbor, and to help others feel valued and seen, to see the people we meet as same beings. And I wonder, I really do wonder, friends, if every person who calls themselves a Christ follower in the world right now today stopped trying to prove that their interpretation of Scripture was right, or stopped trying to prove that their theological understanding was right, or stopped trying to prove that their political stance is the right way to go or the Christian thing to do. I wonder if we all stopped trying to prove and just started seeing others as same beings and being in relationship with others and with our God, I wonder how the face of humanity might change then. And so let's put away all of our fighting to be right for just a little while and see what happens if we start fighting to see each other as same being. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.